This morning's scripture reading will be taken from Romans chapter 1, verses 16. That's Romans chapter 1, verses 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek.
Thank you for that reading and thank you for having me back. I know you all miss Richard when he's gone, but we'll pray for his safe return. I appreciate the brother leading that song. I know it wasn't by accident. He looked probably at the bulletin and said, I've got just the song. The gospel is for all. And that theme leads me directly to the book of Romans. And I really, really appreciated Brother Emmett's class this morning. He's teaching down here in the library, and I know it's hard to compete when you got Richard Shields upstairs, probably teaching the other class normally, but the book of Romans is a meaty, meaty book. And he just did an absolutely fabulous job, and I mean that in the most sincere way. I mean, he is going verse by verse through a very difficult book that is Paul explaining to a world that in many ways is much like our world today. It's divided. It's divided. And you turn on the news and you see division everywhere. I think this afternoon there's another presidential debate. More evidence of a country divided. Jesus and the message that he brought, we use the word gospel or good news, was a word normally used to describe the coming of a Roman Caesar. It was what was on the front page of the Roman Times, that Caesar was coming, prepare this for this good news. Of course, Jesus is coming, and what he brought to all, this gospel, this good news, was something very special. It's something we talk about all the time. It's something the book of Romans really breaks down into detail that I hope this morning, by looking at the book of Philemon, we will see in everyday life a really good illustration of what the gospel means. The gospel is not something you just obey once and, okay, I've obeyed the gospel, and that's it. I don't need the gospel anymore. I took that prescription medication. Now my disease is gone. I don't need to take that pill anymore. The gospel is something that we live and breathe as Christians. Go check out that Romans class. Have you ever thought about the first century mail system? Why, no, Jim, I have never thought of the first century mail system. And the reason you haven't is because there was no mail system. The government, the Roman government, would move packages and send mail wherever they needed by the military. Military delivered government mail. If you were just Joe Citizen, you usually relied on merchants who didn't have forever stamps. They would charge a lot of money to deliver a package for you or to deliver a letter for you. If you had a friend you knew was going in the general direction, you could maybe prevail upon them, but, you know, it took some begging. There wasn't email. There wasn't FedEx. You'd write that letter. You'd hand it to someone, maybe a friend, but usually a stranger, and then you'd go home and wait and hope that over tempestuous seas and robber-infested highways, you'd hope maybe that letter got there. The Apostle Paul had very special people who carried his mail. In fact, when you read his letters, he mentions them by name. They're usually names that are hard to pronounce, names that we forget and don't think of much. Tychicus, who delivered the letter to Colossae, which is the congregation where Philemon was from. Very special and faithful woman named Phoebe who carried Paul's greatest letter to the church at Rome. There was one man who carried one particular letter that was all about him. He carried a letter that was written all about him. He was a robber. He was a runaway slave. His name was Onesimus. And Paul sent Onesimus back to his master, Philemon. First century slavery was far different from 19th century slavery in the United States. It was not a good thing. Most slaves were treated as less than human. But it was a part of everyday life. It was kind of like your automobile. You know it's a dirty machine throwing fumes up into the air, but you can't really live without it. It was employment for anyone who owned land. Some masters were evil and some were good. Our teens even sing a famous song, "Pierce My Ear." You familiar with that song? "Pierce my ear, O Lord my God, take me to your door this day." It's a reference to a slave. The Greek word doulos is translated slave or servant. When a slave and that slave's family loved their master, they would go to the master and ask not to ever be let go, not to be traded, and they would be marked. The slave would put his earlobe to the door, and they didn't have nice ear-piercing machines like they have over at Claire's at the mall. So they would drive a nail through the earlobe and pierce that ear in a special way to identify that person's taken. They belong to someone. And they're happy where they're at. Onesimus was not happy where he was at. He was discontent. And so one day when Philemon and his family were out shopping or eating at the local restaurant, he decided to break into the house and steal everything he could get his hands on. Jewelry, money, whatever he could get his hands on, he filled that sack and took off. Now we know Philemon was a wealthy man because he had slaves, one, and two, the church at Colossae met in his home. But Onesimus robs him and runs off. We might guess that he ran off to a city like Rome. The punishment for a slave running away, it was a capital offense. It was death. You could crucify if you caught a slave for running away. Rome's about 1,500 miles away from that little tiny town. He's not a small town boy. He wants to get out and live life. He wants to get out of there. So maybe Rome, the big city where things are happening and all the parties are taking place and he can have a good time and he can get far away from ever being caught. Usually a big city also attracts criminals and you can hide. There's no cameras in Rome. There's no biometrics or fingerprints or tracking of people. It would be easy to get lost in a place like that. And for a while, he probably had a good time. We're not quite sure how it happened, but if you could imagine with me, perhaps maybe one day Onesimus is at the Colosseum, or he's in a marketplace. Somewhere he meets a man, and in their conversation about Onesimus's wild life and all of his travels, the other man says, "You know, you might want to talk to another guy in this town who he's traveled everywhere. He's got a lot of great stories. The dust of every town is on the bottom of his foot. His name's Paul." "Oh, I'd like to talk to Paul. That'd be great." Now, maybe this man's even a Christian and he's just getting people to Paul. Paul converted a lot of people while in prison. We're not quite sure how it happened, but the friend probably said, "He's kind of hard to get to because he's in house arrest." House arrest meant you were usually on the third floor or higher of a building, chained to a Roman guard 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And Roman house arrest meant Rome provided no provisions. You had to get your own food. You had to get your own clothing. You had to take care of yourself. But you weren't free to go. So Paul had visitors constantly coming, bringing him food, bringing him clothing, bringing him books. He even asks in one of his books, "Bring me my cloak, it's getting cold." And so somehow, during this house arrest, Onesimus meets Paul. And Onesimus hears the good news of Jesus Christ, and he becomes a Christian. And that's the amazing thing about this good news. It's for everyone. It appeals to the rich. It appeals to the poor. It appeals to a university professor right now studying to present some very detailed lecture the next school day. And it appeals to the farmer who's going to be milking a cow at the same time. I'm going to be preaching tomorrow night at a congregation in Riverside. It's not like an Orange County congregation. People don't own suits. They don't sit around conference tables. Farming community, very small congregation. They love the gospel just like you do. And their hearts are for God just like yours is. Because this gospel, this good news, it's gets under the skin. Whether it's Philemon, a rich man who Paul converted while he was in Ephesus, or it's Onesimus, a runaway slave, who's converted there while Paul is in house arrest, the gospel appealed to both. Because no matter who you are or how much money you make, Jew, Gentile, male, female, bond or free, under the skin, we all have our secrets. We all have our sins. We all, at some point, if our eyes are open and we're honest enough, we see the gospel as this wonderful opportunity for God to justify the ungodly. Romans 4 and verse 5. Having now been justified by faith, Romans 5, 1, we have peace with God because of Christ. This gospel appeals to all of us. And so Paul is under house arrest. And I imagine one day, as Onesimus is maybe his gopher and he's bringing Paul food and he's hearing all of these wonderful stories of Paul's adventures and also learning from the law and learning about this new life in Christ, Onesimus is prompted to say, "Paul, I've got to tell you a secret." Go ahead. "Well, I come from a small town called Colossae." "I know of Colossae. I know exactly where that is." "Well, hear me out, Paul. There's a man in that town named Philemon." "I know Philemon. I converted Philemon when he was in Ephesus, and I was in Ephesus. He became a Christian while I was there. I know Philemon." Yeah, wait a minute, Paul. "I left town rather quickly. You see, I robbed him blind. I took everything he had and left. And I know the Christian thing to do is to go back and make things right. I've been hearing you talk about this Christian life. I'm not so sure I'm into crucifixion, Paul. That's not my thing. What am I going to do?" And so here you have Paul, a very, very wise man in the scriptures, an understanding of the gospel. But more than Paul just being a man who writes these letters and explains difficult things, This is an example of everyday life where Paul shows us this pastoral care where he steps in and says, I think I can help you here. We tend to avoid conflict and confrontation. We probably would have said, Philemon, maybe you'd like to go to Bible school in another state and then preach somewhere else. Just stay away. Some things need confronting. Some things need to be fixed. Some wrongs need to be made a right. And you need to go back. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to write a letter to Philemon. And I think when he reads this letter, everything will be all right. And so Onesimus takes that letter and he goes back to Colossae. If you'll open your Bible to the book of Philemon, there's just a couple of verses I want to point out to you this morning that I believe illustrates and pictures for us the gospel in such a wonderful way. I can imagine Philemon is up on his rooftop eating breakfast one day and he sees someone walking onto his property. Is that Onesimus? No, he wouldn't dare come back here. So he finishes his breakfast, but you know what? As he gets closer, he recognizes that limp or that whatever. That's Onesimus, and he goes downstairs, and he's about to put his hands on him and seize him and arrest him and maybe beat him or worse. And Onesimus says, look, Philemon, I have a letter. I have a letter I need you to read. Before you say anything, before you do anything, I promise I won't run away. Just read this letter. And so with one eye on Onesimus and one eye on this letter, Philemon reads this. Paul. You know Paul. Yeah, I just came from Paul a few weeks ago. It's been a long journey, but please, please keep reading. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Is Paul in jail again? Yeah, he's in jail again. He did something in Jerusalem, got him in a lot of trouble. He's appealed to Caesar, and he's awaiting his sentencing in Rome. And Timothy, our brother. To Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer. Isn't that nice of Paul to say that about me? It's nice. And to the beloved Apphia. I think Apphia was probably Philemon's wife. Apphia, come out here. I've got a letter from Paul here. Come on out and look at this letter. And to Archippus, our fellow soldier. Archie was probably their son. And of this family, Paul then also greets the church that meets in your house. Now, if you skip down to what is in our English Bibles, verse 10, Philemon would have then read this, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten or made my son while in my chains. Wait a minute, Onesimus, if I'm reading this right, Paul thinks you're a Christian? I didn't think anybody could pull the wool over the eyes of Paul. Seemed to have done a fine job here. I'm not so sure I believe it yet myself. Who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and me. Paul is using a play on words because the name Onesimus means profitable. He was once unprofitable, but now he's profitable to you and to me, and I'm sending him back to you. You therefore receive him, that is my own heart. I am sending my son in the faith, receive him as if I'm sending you my very heart. He loves this young man, Onesimus, Paul does, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. He's your servant. I wish I could keep him here serving me on your behalf, because you'd get credit. You can see Paul kind of putting the screws into Philemon here. But it's not a guilt trip, because he says in verse 14, I don't want to do this without your consent. Without your consent, I don't want to do anything. That your good deed might not be from compulsion, but as it were, voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother. Especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Here it is. If then you count me as a partner, Philemon, if you love me as a partner in this gospel and in this work of the Lord, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you, if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that to my account. Well, there it is. Paul knows. Paul knows this man stole and ran away. If he owes you anything, put that to my account. Philemon, I know he has wronged you. I know that he's stolen from you. Put that to my account. And this, in part, illustrates the good news of Jesus Christ. That what Paul was doing for Onesimus is what Jesus Christ does for men and women who put their faith in him. He forgives their debt. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. Christ Jesus paid a debt that I could never pay. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. What Paul is doing for Onesimus, Jesus Christ does for every man, woman, Jew, Gentile, slave, free, black, white, if they put their faith in him. He forgives their debt. But you know, that's only half of the good news. It's the half we like the most, I think. That's the half we emphasize when we share the gospel with people. Don't you want your sins forgiven? Don't you want to be baptized and have your sins washed away? Doesn't that sound great? A new start? Yeah, it's very appealing. It's wonderful. I'm not putting it down at all. I'm just saying it's only half of the good news. Because verse 17 of this letter is Paul saying, if then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would have received me. I imagine Philemon folding up the letter and saying, well, all right then. I guess return to your bed still there in the barn. We hadn't replaced you. You better get a good night's sleep, because tomorrow's going to be rough. We got a lot of work to do. We got a lot of catching up. Apphia, the wives are usually a little smarter and quicker than the husbands. She says, wait a minute. I'm not so sure that's what Paul had in mind, Philemon. It says here that Paul wants us to receive Onesimus as if we were receiving him. Would you send Paul to sleep in the barn? Now you know I would send Paul to sleep in the barn. That's ridiculous. Well, I'm just asking. Well, we're not sure how it all turned out. I have a hunch that this letter, because we still have it, did not get wadded up and thrown away. And so, in my mind's eye, Apphia and Philemon escort Onesimus to the best room in the house. Never thought I'd be up here, Onesimus says. Is there anything we can get you to eat? Paul always talked about your lamb stew, Apphia. I mean, maybe that sounds good. It's been a long journey. Paul wants us to treat Onesimus the same way we would treat him. There is, in Ephesians 1 and verse 6, a phrase that Paul uses to describe all of us who follow Jesus. That phrase is this. Paul says we've been accepted in the Beloved. That God has accepted all of us in His Beloved. Over 140 times Paul uses this most common phrase to describe Christians. It's the phrase in Christ or in Him. Over 140 times. In Christ or in Him. A reference to Christ. It's the primary way we're described. And when you put your trust in Christ and when you obey the gospel, you're not only forgiven of your debts in Christ, but you are accepted in the Beloved. This is part two of the gospel, that what God is willing to do for His beloved Son, He's willing to do for you as well. 23 years ago, I met Carrie, now my wife. We've been married 20 years. Met her 23 years ago, and I'll never forget the first time I had to meet her dad and mom. Many of you know the Egans. Steve's preached here before. He's shrinking as he gets older, but Steve, when I met Steve, he was big and broad-shouldered. And when he said, "Don't you ever go in my daughter's bedroom," yes, sir. I was 19, she was 17. But when I met Carrie, that's not really the true picture I'm trying to paint here. They welcomed me into their home in a very special way. Actually, I wasn't even in the door an hour. And if you need anything to drink, just help yourself. There's snacks in the cupboard. You know, living room's yours. Make yourself comfortable. Wow, I already had access to the fridge and the cupboard after 1 hour. And dating Carrie, I could drive their cars. Steve had a Corvette. I drove that Corvette. When they went on vacation, I went on vacation. I went with them. They went to the river. I went to the river. At Christmas time, I got presents. The family was getting presents. I got presents. Pretty good deal. Let's say one day I randomly drove down to Anaheim to 992 South Michael Way. I knocked on their door, and I wasn't dating their daughter. I said, "Hi, I'm Jim Lloyd. Can I come in and eat from your cupboard? Get some soda from your fridge." "No, get out of here." "No, I want to drive your cars and go on vacation with you guys. I'm a pretty nice guy. Get presents at Christmas. We don't know you." So what's the difference? Well, the difference was Carrie. Their beloved daughter was Carrie. Carrie was the difference. I was accepted in their beloved. I was accepted. And so because of Carrie, her privileges became my privileges. She was the daughter, but I became a son to them. I was accepted in the beloved. Now that's good news. When you come to Jesus Christ, yes, you are forgiven. forever, fully forgiven. That is a wonderful piece of the gospel, but there's something else. You are accepted in God's beloved, and all that God would do for His beloved Son, He does for me. And you, and you, and you, and all of you. That's good news. In fact, it's the best news you'll ever hear. So here's Paul. I'm going to sing the invitation song in just a moment. Here's Paul with one arm fully wrapped around Onesimus, his son in the faith, whom he loves and is sending back to Philemon with his own heart, with Paul's own heart in hand. And wrapped around the other arm is Philemon, another man he taught the gospel and converted to Jesus. A picture of this reconciling love of God. Paul was willing to be in the middle the same way Jesus is in the middle, reconciling us, justifying the unjustifiable, justifying the ungodly. While we were still sinners, Christ dies for us. If you're not a Christian today, if you've not yet put your trust in Jesus Christ, the two things you need to know is that when you do put your trust in Jesus Christ, not only are your sins forgiven, but you become a son of God. Now, some people have said, well, what about sons and daughters? Doesn't it sound better, Jim, in the year 2016 for you to say sons and daughters? No. The Bible says we're all sons of God. And the reason that's significant is not because God is against women. It's because at the time the scriptures were written, the inheritance always went to the firstborn son. The inheritance always went towards the son. And that son would then be responsible for caring for the extended family. But in the church, there is neither male nor female, Jew nor Greek, bond nor free. We're all one. We're all treated as sons. And so you too, when you come to Christ, would know that whatever God would be willing to do for His own Son, He'd also be willing to do for you. Reconciling the world to Himself through Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 19. Are you ready today to put your trust in the One who can save? If you are, you need to repent. You need to turn away from the old life. In fact, you need to bury the old life. Buried with Him in baptism, in which we are also raised with Him, not through our own works, but through the working of God who raised Christ Jesus from the dead. Are you ready to have your sins washed away today? If so, won't you come while we stand and sing the song of invitation?